1 John chapter 3. And I would like to go down there to verse 18. Just wanted to share a short challenge with you this afternoon. Challenge and encouragement that can help us all. I want you to notice 1 John 3, and I'll begin reading in verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Lord, I do pray now, as we go back into your word, that you would speak to hearts. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us and give us, through this challenge, encouragement. To know, Lord, that you are greater than anything we could possibly imagine or face in this life. And help us, Lord, not only to be able to claim that as a truth, but to believe that as a truth from your word. And we thank you, Lord, for what you'll do through the preaching and teaching of your word in Christ's holy name. Amen. Paul told young Timothy over in 2 Timothy 1 in verse 11. He said, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Well, the Apostle Paul was training young Timothy, and he was assured in his heart of whom he believed. He was assured of that. He knew who he believed in. He knew that God was in control. He trusted God. God has provided for every individual a confidence that can only come from God. He's given all of us that confidence if we will take advantage of it. We can have that confidence, but it starts by not having confidence in ourselves. We can't come to that place to where we're the solution. We are the answer to our problems. God has provided a true confidence for us to live the Christian life. And when Christians feel a lack, or a lack of peace, I should say, a lack of confidence in their heart, it's not because God hates them or because their church wants them to be miserable or the pastor is hoping that everyone is goes out beaten down. Nothing to do with that. But the truth is, many times, a lack of confidence in our heart for God, in God, can come from a disobedient heart. In fact, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 tells us, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now go back to our text there, and again, notice verse 18 in 1 John 3. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Our text indicates that spiritual confidence develops as we keep his commandments. As we strive, as we preach this morning, to walk in the light, to live in holiness, as we strive to keep and obey God's commandments, our confidence will grow. But if we're not doing that, we're going to lack confidence in God. And we're going to feel like, well, we don't have the confidence necessary that we should have, so we're going to look to our own confidence. And we'll try to solve our own problems. Our confidence as a Christian depends upon our obedience. Are we willing to live in obedience to God, His Word, and in our relationship to others? You know, that's important. How is our relationship with others? Is there constant contention between an individual and another person? How do we live with others within our family? How do we live with others within our church? How do we live with others within our workplace? It's important. And if we're not right with God, our heart will accuse us. And if we're not right with our fellow believer, our heart will accuse us. And we need to understand as believers, our relationship with others can affect our relationship with Christ. It's hard to have a proper relationship with the Lord Jesus when our relationship with each other is not right. It's very important. Now, it's amazing, I've said this before, but so often within the walls of a church, people can become offended at an individual, and it may be years before they speak again. And they may do all they can to avoid each other, but I'll tell you now, that's not God's will. And it is not God's purpose that we come together as a body of believers to be disgruntled with each other. And look, I'm not saying anyone's disgruntled with anyone. I don't know. It's just what the Lord has led me to preach this afternoon. But I do know, oftentimes, people can be at odds within their relationships. And sometimes even in their own families. You know, it's always alarming if people are estranged to their children. That's a very alarming thing. Because as a believing parent, the believing parent should strive to do all they can to be at peace and to have a relationship with their children at any cost, at any amount that it takes to do that and show them the love of Christ, because it could be that they may not know Christ. But a loving parent should be willing to do that. A believing parent should be willing to do that. But, you know, it's always alarming when I'm speaking with someone and they say, well, I've got a daughter who lives up in Atlanta. I hadn't spoke with her in 6 years. You know, things aren't right between us. Well, man, I want to say, go make it right. Just do what you have to do. Make it right, you know. Fix this thing. We're talking about your daughter or your son, whomever. And, you know, that's always alarming, and it shouldn't be that way. But I think many times that happens because we take our eyes off of God, and then we begin to have relationship issues within our families or our friends or within our church. And it does happen. These things do happen. Notice, in Matthew 5:23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and they there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thee thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. In other words, the Lord is so concerned of this that He would say, even so much that He would say, hey, I'm not even interested in your offering until you can first just go and make this thing right with whomever it is. Just leave it there and you go make things right, because that's what He's more interested in. He's far more interested in our spiritual lives than our giving or what we have to offer. He wants to know that we're growing spiritually and see that within us. And our worship, our ministry, our service, and our giving is null and void until we are able or to the point that we can come to that individual and unify and reconcile together. Everything is just null and void in Christ until we can make that right as a believer. Doesn't matter who the person is. We need to know in our heart. And once you say, well, hey, I've got an issue with so-and-so or with a family member, and, you know, I've done everything I know to make it right, and there's just nothing I can say, nothing I can do. Well, look, God understands, and God knows that. And you know what you have to do? Love them anyhow. Do the best you can. Don't turn your back on them. And just be willing to be a help however you can. And pray. As one girl stated how she was mentally abused by her dad her entire life. And very hateful, very ugly, never had anything kind to say to her. She said, it's almost like he hated me. But finally, that young lady got saved. And when she got saved, it changed her feelings toward her dad. Because for many years, she was bitter and upset towards her dad for the way he had treated her. But once she got saved, she saw her dad through the eyes of the Lord Jesus. And she was able to start having a relationship with him. She would ask his advice. She said he wouldn't always give the best advice, and he would still holler from time to time. She said, but you know what I heard the other day, that he was bragging about me at his job. And it meant so much to her. But here's, where did that start? Well, it started by her reaching out to her dad, wanting to fix that relationship. And, you know, some families, they, you know, if they leave to go to the store and buy a gallon of milk, they're going to say, I love you. Me and my family do that. And some people may think, well, you're going to see them in a few minutes. But, you know, some people are not. Some people, they don't share those family hugs, or they don't share very often. I've had people tell me before, you know, I don't think I've ever heard my dad tell me he loved me. And that was just a common thing growing up in my family, and same for Terry's and her family. And it's a good thing. We should be willing to express and share our love, but not everyone's that way. And it doesn't always mean that someone is hated or not loved because it's not said. Sometimes I think we can be too frivolous with the word and throw it around and not the true meaning of the word. And we should be cautious of that. But we need to understand, with Christ in focus, if we are ever going to have a right ministry, a right home, or be able to give rightly before the Lord, our relationships must be in order. It's important so much that he said, just leave your offering. I'm not concerned about that. You go make things right before anything else. And here's the proposition. True, growing Christians place their confidence in the power of God, not themselves. True, growing Christians will place their confidence in God, not themselves. And when we sin, our heart convicts us. And this is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We know when things aren't right. I know when things are not right with me and another individual. We know that. Well, what is that? That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit living within us, letting us know that, hey, something's not right. You need to make this right. And by the way, there is no greater feeling than being able to go to a family member or a friend or a brother or sister within our church that things aren't right and make things right. That's a great feeling. Of a burden being relieved. And, you know, that's what the Lord wants. When we sin, our heart convicts us. And this conviction, again, is of the Holy Spirit. And then there are times when our heart convicts and accuses us after God has forgiven us. And we've all experienced that. We just can't let something go in our hearts, our minds, and God, how could you love someone like me? How could I ever move beyond this? Lord, is there any hope? Can you ever use me? And you know what? We need to believe God at his word. If we ask forgiveness, he forgives. He's already forgiven us. And there are those times we will allow for our heart to convict us over and over and over about a past situation. And when you really take it to heart and think about this, it's almost like calling God a liar. Well, God, I just don't know if you forgave me for that. I just don't know if Lord, you've accepted my apology and trying to make this right. Well, of course he does. And there's nothing we have to do in a form of work. We don't have to go and pay for our sin or to give a repudiation for someone who has wronged us. And thankfully, we can go to the Lord and we can go to that individual and keep in mind, all sin is first and foremost against God. Always. First, it's against God. And when we do allow our heart to convict us after God has forgiven us, and I can tell you now, that's the devil. And he's questioning, like he always does, what God has done in your heart. Well, God hasn't really forgiven you. You're no good. You're not worthy. And that's what the devil does. That's the work of the devil. You know, the conscience of man will accuse us or excuse us. Our conscience can be a very dangerous aspect of our human life. It's either going to convict us or excuse us. And so we have to be cautious of that, not to allow the conscience to excuse what we know, according to the Word of God, is sin. Because when we know something is sin, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When we know that and we try to excuse it, by the way, God has no favorites. Nobody has a special connection with God that, you know, well, I feel like God understands this part of my life and, you know, I think it's all okay. He's no respecter of persons, and he is the same for everyone yesterday, today, and forever. But also, we're told in Proverbs 20 and verse 27, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Understand, our conscience was set in place by God. He gave us that conscience. He set it in motion. But keep in mind, God is greater than our hearts. Verse 20, back in our text, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. And remember what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful. We saw also from the book of John a few weeks back when the Lord Jesus was preparing for his crucifixion and his ascension. He was also preparing his disciples where they should place their confidence. Let me ask you this afternoon, where do you place your confidence? Do you place your confidence in your 401k? Do you place your confidence in a property? Do you place your confidence in a home? Our confidence only belongs to God. And his instruction to them at the beginning and ending of John chapter 14, back in that same chapter, he said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, instead of having a troubled heart and living in constant fear, he offers peace. We can have that peace. We can have that peace of forgiveness. And Paul told us in Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's how we're kept. Then back in John 14 again, Jesus clearly explains how to have this peace he's speaking of. Believe on Christ. Have a personal relationship with Christ. Spend time alone with Christ. Love Christ. Keep his commandments. If we love him, we'll keep his commandments. We also see from John 14, in Christ we have a comforter. In Christ we have his Holy Spirit, the truth teacher. In Christ we have God the Father who loves us. In Christ we have God the Son who loves us within himself. In Christ Jesus, he loves us. will meet the needs to give us the confidence necessary to live our Christian life. In Christ, all three persons of the Trinity abides with us. In Christ, we don't have to be troubled. In Christ, we don't have to be afraid. In Christ, the enemy has nothing on us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In Christ, we can be a witness. In Christ, we have peace. Now, with obedience and love as our foundation here, I want you to notice with me this afternoon, true growing Christians will place their confidence in the power of God. And I want you to first see, we can place our confidence in the power of God because His mercy is greater. His mercy is greater. Oh, back in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And he continues there, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the Old Testament tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant contained the tables of the Ten Commandments, which is a constant reminder of our sin and failure. And that's what it's there for. It tells us that we are sinners. But over the Ark of the Covenant was a mercy seat covered with pure gold, representing the pure blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin and unrighteousness. And though the Ten Commandments remind us of our sin, the commandments reminds us of our failure, Christ's blood reminds us of His forgiveness. And when the devil comes and accuses us because of our past, or he wants to rob you of your joy and that peace that God has forgiven you, we need to look back to the blood of Jesus and the power of His precious blood. Psalm 103 and verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. You know, regardless of any person's past as a believer, be it a failed marriage, a wayward child, a poor financial decision, a bad career move, a crime, an addiction, remember this, God's mercy is greater than your sin and mine. When Peter sinned, and we spoke about this last Sunday morning, when Peter sinned by denying Christ, his heart condemned him. But when Jesus was resurrected again, who was the first person called by name? Peter. He wanted him, and hey, there is such a great lesson to be learned there. Doesn't matter where we come from, our past, or whatever someone has ever been involved in, here's what matters. If we are born-again believers, God has forgiven that, and we can be used of the Lord. I was speaking to an older Christian man the other day who shared with me, well, I haven't always been a Christian, Brother Kenny. I didn't live the best of life years ago. But now he's saved, and he loves the Lord, and he's a growing Christian. And so here's what the devil wants to do. The devil wants us to look back to that and thank God, there's no hope for me. You could never use me. But understand, God's mercy is greater than our sin. God's mercy is greater. Even when we're discouraged and we come to that point of despondency and we feel unworthy, keep in mind, God's mercy is greater. So first, we can place our confidence in the power of God because His mercy is greater. Number two, we can place our confidence in the power of God because His omniscience is greater. Now, this will defile all secularism and all humanistic thought. His knowing all-knowing, is greater than what our knowledge is. The truth is, we are not all-knowing. We know that, and we don't have a clue, really, of what our truest needs are, but God does. He knows more of our needs than we do. He's aware of this. His omniscience, of course, meaning all-knowing. And notice back in our text, chapter 3, 1 John, verse 20, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." Listen, I believe if we were to go through the room this afternoon, I don't think any individual in here would say, "I'm where I need to be. I've arrived. I'm happy with where I'm at in my Christian life." I don't think so. Because the people before me this afternoon, I know most of you, and we're all growing Christians. And most of you are going to say, "Well, no, I'm not where I need to be, but I want to keep growing as a believer. I want to grow as a Christian." And you know what? God knows that. We may have a glitch or a dip in the road from the past, but God knows where we are. And here's what's most important. He knows our heart. He knows our heart. We may not always remember, the Apostle Paul said, "You know, I don't always do the things I should do, and a lot of times I do the things I shouldn't do." But God knew the Apostle Paul's heart. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. Isaiah 55 and verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We can't comprehend it all. God can. He's all-knowing. He knows our heart through and through. He knows our truest desires. And we may fall short day after day after day after day. But here's the thing, and I've always shared this with people. Just don't quit. Just keep doing the very best that you can do. And keep plodding forward. And little by little, God is going to fix those things. It doesn't happen overnight. We often hear people say stuff like, "Well, you know what, I can't handle this. This is too hard, or I'm not cut out for this." And well, the truth is, I had that thought, you know, in ministry, beginning in the pastorate, you know, "Lord, I'm not cut out for this." And as I read in a book once that, well, the truth is, we're not cut out for it. He's still cutting us out. Little by little, piece by piece, and shaping us into what He wants us to be. Listen, there's nothing we can do to surprise God. Nothing we can do to surprise God. He loved us knowing that we are sinners. He loves us knowing we are sinners. And in fact, even in our salvation, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God knew every sin that you and I would ever commit from the very beginning of time. Why? He's all-knowing. I can't comprehend that. You can't comprehend that. But He's all-knowing. God is all-knowing, and His omniscience is greater than my heart. He knows more than I know. We can place our confidence in the power of God first because His mercy is greater. But number two, His omniscience is greater. And I want you to notice, lastly, number three, we can place our confidence in the power of God because His love is greater. His love is greater. Back in our text, notice verse 21. "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." Meaning, if we are authentic, if we're true believers, we have accepted His pardon, we've accepted His forgiveness, and we can come boldly to the throne of God with all openness and share our heart with God. You know, we can tell God anything within our heart because He already knows it. There's nothing we can't talk to the Lord about. Nothing. We can go to the Lord with any and everything we ever face. There's no secrets to God. He knows it all. He's already aware. In fact, again, He's much more aware than even we are ourselves. Remember, he already knows you, he knows me, he knows our inner heart, he knows our desires as a believer. You know, I believe from the beginning of time, as man's first sin entered into the world, God knew we needed help. So he sent his son Jesus Christ. As he sent his son Jesus Christ to be that propitiation for our sin and to help us to move forward, I think sometimes that God will reward just the same. We may not make that progress in our Christian life that we so desire to make. And by the way, don't let others be your judge when it comes to that. Only God is your judge on that. Let God be the judge of your Christian life. And because here's the thing, those people who want to hold you to a certain standard and say, yeah, you got to do this, 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 and this, and they're very legalistic. Well, the truth is they're probably just fed up with themselves. And a lot of times people find comfort in diminishing others because of who they really are. But God knows our heart. He knows who we are. And he wants to love us right where we are. It's at this point that we are in full confidence of his love. When we can stop and realize, hey, there's no surprises to God. The Apostle Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, what was he saying? Well, those times that I'm sure the apostle prayed, oh, God, how can you use me? Look at what I used to be. Look at the sin I once committed in my life. And I'm sure he probably had those thoughts from time to time. Paul wasn't perfect. He wasn't part of the deity. He was a human just like you and I. And he struggled. And he had that thorn in the side that God would not remove. And he just had to deal with it by the grace of God. And how was he able to? Because God's grace was sufficient. God's grace was sufficient. In verse 18, he said, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Here's the thing. We can't be a wavering Christian. We have to believe in our heart the word of God, and we have to believe that his mercy is greater, his omniscience is greater, and his love is greater than our heart. So don't allow your heart to defeat you. Keep in mind, it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? And if anyway, the devil is going to try and work on us, he's going to come at us from the heart. And he wants to do all that he can to cause us to stop, to feel unworthy. You know why so many people don't have a ministry in church today? They don't feel worthy. They feel like, oh, I've got a pretty bad past. I just don't think God could use me. But he can use you. Doesn't matter where you come from. If you know the Lord is your Savior, he wants to use you somehow, some way. You may not be able to serve in every capacity of the church, but I'll guarantee you there is somewhere God wants to use you. If you'll just be faithful and obedient to him, knowing his mercy is greater. His power of love is greater. Knowing that we can trust him regardless of what we've been through, regardless of any relationship issues, we can make those things right, or at least we can do the best of our ability to make those things right. We may not. You may not be able to go to that family member or that friend or that coworker, and you may not be able to make things right. But you know, God knows your desire to make things right. He knows the desire. And I think many times God will bless that yearning desire within us just as much as if it really happened, because we are living at that point in obedience to him. And with this, I'm going to close. Romans 8:35, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, that your mercy, your omniscience, and your love is greater than who we are. It's greater than our heart. Lord, help us to know that you want to use us right where we are, somehow, some way you want to use every believer. You have a purpose. You have a purpose. And so, God, help us to remember that. Help us to rely and to place our confidence in you and your word, not in ourselves, not in the world, not in a secularist, humanistic view, but, God, that we would have total confidence in you. In Christ's holy name, amen.